mind and I typed in thoughts. And I got a load of scriptures, and I actually had to filter them down, and I got down to 65. Now, I'm not going to read all 65 scriptures to you. If you want to take notes, you can. If you want me to email them to you as well, I will. But basically, the Bible's got so much to say about our thoughts and about our thinking. And who here can honestly say that they've never, ever thought a bad thought before? Okay, so we've all got saved, honest Christian people. That's great. Now, the thing is, you might be thinking, where do those thoughts come from? So basically, if you go to Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Romans 1, verse 29 mentions evil-mindedness among the characteristics of our human nature. So basically, we as human beings think evil thoughts because that's our human nature. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that before someone becomes a Christian, they conduct themselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. So our mind also has as sinful desires. And that basically alienates ourselves from God. And it says in Colossians 1 verse 21 that we become enemies of Christ in our minds. Now, I'm sure that you've seen those billboards of the Alpha Course on, you know, all over and on buses and things. But then you also get, you know, people with the other agenda saying God does not exist, you know, or do not believe. So we can see it's a real battle that's taking place, but it's an intellectual battle as well. But it actually originates from our heart. We might be thinking it's an intellectual battle, but it's actually a battle of our hearts, because out of our hearts, our thoughts proceed and come forth. God says in Psalm 94 verse 11, however, that the thoughts of man are futile, and he knows what goes on in our thoughts and in our hearts. And the thing is, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He could discern, and he said many times to the Pharisees, why do you think evil thoughts? So he could discern what they were thinking, and God is a discerner of our hearts and of our minds. So he knows exactly what's going on. And the thing is, we can't escape from him. We can't escape and think, okay, I can get away with this thought. Nobody will know. The thing is, you will know. And God will know. And Revelation 2 verse 23 says, Jesus says to the churches that all the churches shall know that he is the one who searches the minds and the hearts, and that he shall give to each one according to their work, to their works. And that will be good or bad. So, I mean, it does sound scary, you know, that God is going to be judging every single word and every single thought that we're thinking. And if you're scared this morning, there is good news, and we're going to get to that in a moment. So you might be thinking, what causes our minds to be in this state? What causes our minds to be evil? Why do we think these evil thoughts? As we saw above, it's default by it's wicked by default, in default nature. But when we become Christians, the Bible says that we take on a new nature, and we have the mind of Christ. And just a quick testimony: when I became a Christian, you know, I got saved and I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. But after that, I was still struggling with certain thoughts, and there was still some strongholds, and there were still some things in my life that I needed to sort out. And I was a bit disappointed, because you're reading in the Bible, it says, you know, you've got the mind of Christ, you've got a new nature. But why am I still struggling with things? Why are there these mindsets that aren't changing? And the thing is, sometimes God delivers us immediately from things, and other times it's a process. And the Bible says, you know, continue to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And if we look in the Old Testament, I think it's in Deuteronomy somewhere, where God says to the Israelites, little by little, I will give you the land, lest you consume all your enemies or get rid of all your enemies at one time, and the beasts of the field become so many, they consume you. So in other words, what God was saying was he was giving Israel the promised land, that they could enter the promised land, but he wasn't going to wipe all their enemies out at one stage, because number one, they needed to learn to trust in him. And number two, you know, it's a process, because if God had immediately wiped out all the enemies, then the wild beasts and the lions and the bears and all those things that used to live there would multiply and actually overwhelm Israel. And I heard somewhere that spiritually speaking, the beasts of the field can actually be pride. So for example, if you just get saved immediately and all your issues are sorted out, you can actually become proud. And the thing is, it teaches us to, you know, to continually trust in God. And it's a step-by-step process. So you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, you know, hang on, I've given my heart to the Lord, and I've still got these mindsets. And it's basically like Jericho. It's like the Israelites walking around Jericho. You know, sometimes those mindsets will fall. It's certain strong ones. And I just thought when preparing, you know, that God wants to come and deliver people from certain strongholds in their minds. Because it's a mindset. It might feel like something that you've been, you know, you've been struggling with for a long time, and it might be a negative mentality or whatever. But I really believe what God wants to come give us specific instructions. Like He gave the Israelites specific instructions to walk around Jericho, and those walls fell. Okay, so basically, also with regards to the parable of the sower, our minds can also be seen as a field, and Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And He says that there was a sower walking along, and he sowed some seed. Now, the thing to remember is that seed was the same seed. The sower's seed didn't change. It was the field, the soil that it landed in that was different every time. There was rocky soil, hard rocky soil, and that can basically be equated to people that don't believe, that reject the gospel, and their minds, you know, they won't even have renewed minds because their minds are hard and their hearts are hard. Then you get people where, you know, the sower sowed the seed, And the seed actually took root and it started growing and it produced a little bit of fruit, but then the weeds came up and it started choking the seed, started choking the good fruit. And basically, I'll get to that in a moment, and then you get the good soil. Now, what I want to focus on tonight or this morning is basically the fact that we as Christians have all received the seed. Everybody sitting here, okay, I know everybody personally, so I know everybody sitting here has received the seed. But all of us, to a certain extent, have some weeds, and we need to do some de-weeding. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. In the book of Acts, we read about a group of unbelieving Jews, and it says that they poison the minds of the Gentiles against the brethren. So our minds can actually sometimes be poisoned by certain things, by some false teachings or worldly mindsets that we need to look out for. There's also another thing where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful not of the things of God, but of the things of man." So the thing is, we actually offend Jesus if we are mindful of the things of this world. And when going back to the parable of the sower, what Jesus said was that these weeds are basically the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life. So if we care about the things of the world all the time, if we're mindful of the things of man, then we're actually an offense to Jesus, because that's what he said to Peter. Jesus also says, he's got some hard words. He says in Matthew 5, verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you." And then he goes on to say, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. But for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And the thing is, Jesus was actually, his audience there was disciples, believers. And he was saying to them, if you don't watch out what you're thinking, the consequences can be eternal. Because he's actually talking about hell here. And he's talking about if for example, if we allow lust to become stronger in our minds and dwell on that, it could be, it's just as bad as real adultery. And that could actually have eternal consequences. So the thing is, we really need to be accountable about what we're thinking about. We really need to be careful what we're thinking about. And the Bible also says in Romans 12 verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So God wants us to come and renew our minds. We've got a new nature, but our minds aren't necessarily renewed all the time. It's actually a verb there. We have to renew our minds. It's a decision we have to take. Ephesians 4 verse 23 says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And in both instances, Paul's talking to believers there and is giving them a choice. He wouldn't say renew your minds or be renewed in the spirit of your mind if it's something that happened automatically. Now, I remember back in the day when I did Bible school, somebody gave the example of we as humans, there's a scripture that says we consist out of a body, a soul, it's basically our flesh and our soul and our spirit. And when we get saved, obviously our spirit becomes renewed. Okay, it's a new man. You can almost say it as three rooms. So you've got the spirit room there, then you've got the soul room there in the middle, and then you've got the flesh room there. Now the flesh room is your old nature, and the spirit realm is your new nature. And in the middle is your soul. And our mind forms part of our soul. And the thing is, it's as if there's a door in between each room. And there can only be one door open at a time. So, for example, if the spirit door is open, then, you know, then the spirit door and the soul door are sort of connected. But the flesh door is closed. If the flesh door is open, however, the spirit door has to close. And then the soul door and the flesh door are connected. I don't know if it's making sense. But basically, you've got a choice which door you can open. And you can either submit to your flesh and your fleshy desires, or you can submit to the spirit and the desires of God. And that's something that we have to take seriously. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ." And once again, he doesn't assume it will happen automatically. It's a choice we have to make. He says, "Let the same mind be in you." Not the same mind will automatically be in you. So practically, how do we do that? How do we renew our minds practically? Because it's something I've been thinking about for a long time. You know, the Bible says renew your mind, but what do you have to do? And going through those scriptures, there were just a few things that stood out for me. So I'm just going to be sharing them. And I'm not saying these are the six steps to renewing your mind, but I really trust we need to spend time in the Word and just see what does God's Word say about our minds and about our thoughts. So the first one is repentance. And sometimes people have got lots of negative connotations with the word repentance, and it often sounds like a cliche, but all it simply means is when you're walking one direction, you turn 180 degrees and you walk in the other direction. So once again, it's a choice you make, but it's actually an action you take to stop what you're doing and to turn from those ways. And in Ephesians 4 verse 17, it says that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So the Gentiles, the unbelievers, walk in the futility of their mind. And Paul says we should no longer walk that way. So we have to make a decision to turn around from walking in that way. The second thing, Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon." So if there are thoughts that you know are not godly and that are not right, simple, we just need to stop and we need to forsake it and we need to turn back to God. The second thing is choosing our thoughts. Now, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is a free will. And I'm sure you know that it's also a very dangerous gift and a risky gift, because if we make the wrong choices, there will be wrong consequences. If we make the right choices, there'll be great consequences. This also applies to what we choose to fix our thoughts on. And we can choose, what are we going to focus on? What are we going to focus our thoughts on? And for us as believers, there are only two options. Remember the door example. You can either open the spirit door or you can open the flesh door. Romans 8 verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we can set our minds on the things of the flesh or our minds on the things of the Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth." And Romans 12 verse 16 says, "Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." So it's very interesting to see, you know, what the scripture actually says we can set our mind on, what we choose to think about. Are we going to choose to think about the things of the world or the things of God? And the word also says, you know, God says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways." So we've got the choice, but obviously the better choice is God's choice, because if we set our thoughts on the things that he thinks about, it's much higher and it's much better, and God just wants the best for us. And I've just got a few examples of things that we can set our minds on apart from scripture. And the first one is anxiety. So Jesus commands us in Luke 12 verse 29 not to have an anxious mind. And he says when we worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we're going to wear, we know better than the pagans and the people that don't know Jesus, because they continually set their minds on these things. They continually follow their thoughts. I think I read in the New Living Translation, it says that those people who don't know God keep on thinking about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. So that consumes their thoughts. Whereas our thoughts can actually be used for the things of God and for the kingdom. And Jesus says very simply, he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." So that's a promise. It also says in Philippians 4 verse 5 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of and the peace of God, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your heart and your minds on Christ Jesus." So if we're struggling with anxiety, the word says we just need to bring it before God. Because then he says he will give us peace, which will keep our hearts and our minds on Christ Jesus. So it's very simple and very practical. So when we face with anxiety, we can either stay in default mode and carry on worrying about it, or we can actually make a conscious decision and bring it before God, and He will give us peace in our minds. The second thing is double-mindedness, and that is basically when we constantly waver and go back and forth between two things, especially in the context of God and the world, we double-minded. James 1 says that we can ask God for wisdom, but if we're double-minded, then we're unstable in all our ways, and we can't expect to get wisdom from God. David says in Psalm 119, verse 113, that he hates the double-minded. And James's advice to us in James 4 is that to the double-minded is that we have to purify our hearts. So we can't serve God and the mindsets of the world. We have to choose. We're either single-mindedly going to serve God, or we're single-mindedly going to serve the world. But we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We can't have both doors open at the same time. The third one, I don't know if you get a word like mind drunkenness, but basically that's the Bible talks about being sober-minded, and well, the opposite is probably being drunken-minded. I don't know, but it's basically when we consume our thoughts, when something consumes our thoughts so much that we can't think about anything else. And that can be good. I mean, for example, Chris and Shelley are really in love. I'm still also really in love. But I remember when I first started going out with Marika, and I know a lot of people here will probably agree with me, I was like used to do really stupid things. And then my excuse was always, I'm on cloud nine. And you know, it was a big joke, and it was great, and it is still great. But the thing is, we need to be careful that things don't consume us, that we don't think, that we can't think straight, that we can't think of anything else. You know, and I mean, that's a silly example, and it's not necessarily wrong, but there are other things that, you know, you can't stop thinking about one thing. And it's good to be excited about something. It's good to be enthusiastic, but be careful that Scripture says we should be sober-minded. We should make sure that we're thinking straight. And that's found in Titus 2, verse 6, where Titus, Paul exhorts young men to be sober-minded. And he also says a requirement for bishops and leadership in the church is to be sober-minded. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says there, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So just another thing. If there's something that you're constantly thinking about, you can't stop thinking about it, just bring it before God. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but just make sure that you are sober-minded. Going back to that scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, which says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. The saying, gird up your loins, basically means to prepare yourself for battle by putting on armor. And if we, that's the third thing I want to focus on, is putting on your armor. Now, we are in a spiritual battle, and you might be thinking, okay, so what does the Bible actually mean when it says that we're in a spiritual battle? And the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. Where does this battle actually take place? Does it take place in the air? Where does it take place? And for us as individuals, it mainly takes place in our minds. I know there's a book called Battlefield of the Mind as well. I think that sums it up quite well. But the battle actually takes place in our minds. And I'm sure you all know the scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. I'm just going to go through it quickly. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Next slide, please. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So basically, he's saying there, I'm not going to do a whole session on putting on the armor of God, but the thing is, because it's a spiritual battle, we need to make sure we put on our armor every day. And the thing I want to focus on now is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the fourth thing I just want to lift out is using your sword by knowing God's word. And in Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it basically discerns, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So God's word discerns our thoughts. And if you're ever wondering, are your thoughts right? Are you Are you thinking the right thing? Are you slightly off? Just go back to the Word of God, because God's Word is a thing that's going to tell you, are your thoughts right or not? Mirror your thoughts in the Word of God. And it basically, it shows us the true condition of our hearts and allows us to discern the will of God in a given situation. Jesus used the word very effectively as a weapon when he was tempted by the devil. And every time, it's interesting, but the devil often came to Jesus with scripture. And he said, you know, well, if you are the Son of God, you can jump down this, you know, temple and the angels will come and catch you. But then Jesus knew that the devil was quoting scripture out of context because he knew the word. And every time he just counted with the word and he said, get behind me, Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the thing is, you know, we might know scripture, but we might not know how to apply it. We might not know the context. So that's why it's really important to equip ourselves. And before we read scripture, to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what it means. And also, there are lots of practical ways to equip yourself, like Bible school, for example, or, you know, going to somebody with experience or home group or whatever. There are lots of ways we can equip ourselves. But the important thing is we need to read scripture, but we need to trust God for the right interpretation. Now, I don't know if you guys can remember the end of the world prophecy last year, Harold Camping. And there were so many people that gave loads of money, their life savings, to this guy to put billboards up of the end of the world is coming on the 23rd of March or whatever, and then the end of the world never came. And I just want to say to those guys, like, have you never picked up a Bible and read that Jesus said, nobody knows the day nor the hour, you know, always be ready. Whereas this guy's coming and saying it's on this date. And it's just, you know, it's just a set example of how people are ignorant. And the Bible says in Isaiah 4 verse 6, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So, you know, God says, my people. It's not unbelievers. It's my people that perish for lack of knowledge. So we need to equip ourselves in the Word and stay in the Word. And there are many practical examples of how we can do that. And one of the main ones is through meditating on the Word. Now, I don't know if I say the word meditation, I don't know how many people think of a guy sitting like this. But basically, that's a twist of meditation. That's something that God has created, which is good, which other religions have hijacked and taken, and is basically use it for evil. Now, what worldly meditation says is you've got to sit there and empty your mind, and you will be filled with peace. Now, if you empty your mind, I know you can be filled with other stuff, but it's definitely not going to be peace. It might be false peace, but long term, it's not that healthy. Whereas actual biblical meditation is simply reading the Word of God and thinking about it. You know, constantly having the Word of God more through your mind. And that's what biblical meditation is. And it says in Joshua, let me just read it quickly. Joshua 1 verse 8. Now, Suze has very kindly lent me a Bible. I know most of us are on e-Bibles, and I can't do two things at once on that thing. So Joshua 1 verse 8 basically says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Psalm 1 verse 2 also encourages us to meditate on the word of God, and says then, you know, we'll be like trees planted by the rivers, who will always bear fruit in season. So we need to, number one, equip ourselves in the Word. Number two, know what it means. And number three, we also need to meditate on it. We constantly need to fill ourselves with Scripture. And then we won't be deceived. I know that Arrow Camping guy, I think he said, sorry, when the day came, I know he had in his house for a few days, and then he said, I misinterpreted it. It was actually the spiritual ending of the world, and the real end of the world will come on November the 13th last year. And then he had to admit he got it wrong when November the 13th passed. So if we know the word, we won't fall for those things. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. Number 5 is tearing down strongholds. It says there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we are called to take every thought captive, but how do we actually do it? What does it actually mean to take every thought captive? And there's a great analogy as well. It's found in James 1. verse 14 to 15. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, basically, you can see your mind as, you know, like if you think of the whole process of fertilization, you can see your mind as an egg cell, and you can see those thoughts as a sperm cell. And basically, we often feel guilty when a thought enters your mind. Like, for example, I might be thinking, you know, I might be standing here, and then all of a sudden a thought comes into my mind and says, slap any in the face, for example, you know. And, you know, then I might feel guilty, and I might go, oh, I thought I've got to slap any in the face. I've sinned, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. But what does it say in Ephesians 6? It says in Ephesians 6, it talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. So what he'll do is he'll fire, I mean, he doesn't literally fire darts at you, but often those fiery darts are thoughts that it'll shoot into your mind. And the thing is, you know, if there's a thought and it's like, slap any in the face, I can decide what I'm going to do with that thought. That thought entering my mind isn't a sin, but if I dwell on that thought and I think, oh, it's a good idea, you know, I don't like any t-shirt. You know, and I can think of all sorts of things like that. And then, you know, the more and more I dwell on it, the more I'm going to think about it. And then I'm actually going to end up doing it. I'm going to say, pain in the face, you have to turn the other cheek, Annie. Thank you. So basically what we do is, I don't know, there's an old saying that says something like, what you think becomes, you know, a habit, and then your habit becomes a character, and then your character becomes what you do. And that's very true. And the thing is, it's like if that thought comes our way and we begin to dwell on it, then it says a fertilization takes place. And then it says there in James 4:1 verse 15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So basically, when we think of those thoughts, it conceives sin, and then that sin actually eventually leads to death. So practically, when a thought comes, the way that we capture it, the way that we take it captive is, number one, not to dwell on it. So practically for you, that might be just to get away from a situation, or, you know, to walk out, get some fresh air, whatever. But it's also taking that thought captive, and it's also countering the scripture. We need to know scripture. And then the more and more we feed that thought, the more it will grow. But the less and less we feed it, the more we will starve it, and it will actually lose its power in our lives. So don't feel guilty if there is a thought that comes into your mind which is like uncharacteristic, but don't dwell on it. Just take it captive and move on. Then the second last thing is being accountable. So sin's power is in its secrecy. And David says in Psalm 32 that when he kept his sin to himself, his bones grew old and his vitality was taken away from him. But the person who confesses his sins will be forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So sin's power lies in its secrecy. And if we have thoughts that just we know about, then they can be a stronghold. But if you start to share those thoughts with other people, or mindsets or attitudes, whatever they are, strongholds in your mind, start sharing them with other people, be practical about it, then the power of that thing is broken as well. I'm sure you all know the example of fungus. You know, when we were at school, we had to take a piece of bread and put water on it and put it in a cupboard for the holidays. And then when you came back, it grew all sorts of nice colors. And it's exactly the same. If you take that bread, if you take another piece of bread and you keep it in the light, it won't grow the fungus. So bringing sin out, bringing thoughts out into the light also breaks its power. And Proverbs says that the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound judgment. So one of the reasons why we come together like this on a Sunday is because the Bible instructs us to, and to have fellowship, but it also helps us to, you know, be in the light. And we also sit under the Word of God. And Hebrews says, do not forsake the meeting of the brethren. And it's basically there to encourage us. So whether it's home group or whether it's, you know, being accountable, whether it's coming to church, that's just another practical way of taking authority. And then it also says, when we are of the same mind in the Lord, we glorify the Father. So when we come together as well, we're also in the same mind. So there's unity. And if there's something, if there is a mindset, or if there's something that's, you know, that's causing us not to be like-minded, then we also need to address it, because it says in the Word, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. The last thing is the power of testimony. So I want to encourage you to share your testimony as often as possible. 2 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And what he's saying there, what he's actually saying there is, he's stirring up, you know, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder. So if you are feeling discouraged, or if you are going through a difficult time, it's always good to look back. It's always good. I want to encourage you. You don't have to, you know, I know not everybody's into journaling and things like that. But I want to encourage you, when something good happens, when a testimony does happen, maybe just email it, type it and email it yourself, or write it down somewhere. And when you're going through a difficult time, look back on that. Because he's saying there, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And we just basically encourage ourselves and, you know, fill our minds with reminders of what the good things God has done in our lives. Revelation 2 verse 5, from verse 4 to 5, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." But then he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So he's saying two things. He's saying that, obviously, repent, which is what we looked at in the beginning. But then he's also saying, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So, you know, remind yourself again of what God has done in your life. And Revelation 12 verse 11 says, "By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we defeat Satan." So our minds are a battlefield. You know, it is a place where there's a spiritual battle. But the battle is quite intense. I think, you know, if you just step out of here and, you know, you go into the city or wherever, you don't even need to go into London, you're going to be bombarded by lots of different things. And, you know, whether it's old attitudes or whether it's actually physical things that you see, you know, there are practical steps that God has given us in his word to overcome these. And he says, you know, we have the mind of Christ. So I'm not going to talk for much longer, but if there's anything that you can identify with this morning, you know, we're just going to spend a bit of time this morning praying. But practically, I just want to encourage you. And I know some of the words might have sounded a bit hard this morning, but it is God's word at the end of the day, and he does give us advice. So if you have to repent of something, then I want to encourage you to bring it into the light of somebody and just say, "Well, you know, I'm struggling with this." And, you know, just turn. It's not by might nor by power, but by God's spirit. And God will help us. God gives us the grace to help us to turn away from those things. It might be, what are you choosing to fill your mind with? You know, often we, you know, whatever it is, whether it's, maybe it's a practical step you have to take. I'm not saying TV or radio is wrong, but maybe if you feel it's having a bad influence on you, then maybe watch less TV or listen to the radio less. Whatever practically you need to do to help you to set your mind on the right things, do that. And practically setting our mind on Scripture, meditating on Scripture, maybe that's a practical step you need to take. So for each person it will be different, but if there's something that you'd like to respond to this morning, we'd like grab somebody, or I'd love to pray with you as well, and we can just start praying. But I want to encourage you to walk in the light, be accountable, and bring all these things before God. So I'm just going to close for us in prayer. Yes, Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word, Lord. I want to thank you, Father God, that you say in your word that you have given us the mind of Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just come to you right now, and we just want to consecrate our minds to you, Lord. And I just want to pray, Lord, for each one of us, God. I pray that, I want to thank you, Father God, that you say that little by little, you will give us the land, Lord. But we have to make the choice, God. We have to make the right choices, Father. And I just pray that you will give us the grace, God, to make those right choices, God. And I want to pray, Father, for every one of us, God, to constantly renew our minds, God. Not to submit our minds under the flesh, God, but to submit our minds under the Spirit. And thank you, Father God, that there is victory, Lord. Thank you that there is victory. Thank you that there is grace. And thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.